All right. Good morning to everybody. God is good all the time. All right. If you have been reading the bulletin over the last few weeks, you've noticed there's been an announcement in there about Friend Day. And Friend Day is coming up pretty soon. It's about 6 weeks off, March 3rd. I think that's about right. The last time we had an actual Friend Day was 2002. That goes back a ways, doesn't it? And it's been so long ago that I thought maybe I should talk a little bit about Friend Day today and explain it all over again, because I want this Friend Day to be something pretty special for us. What is Friend Day? Well, it's a Sunday, a particular Sunday, where we are going to invite one or more of our friends to sit with us in church, to be our guest, our special guest. Preferably that friend that comes with you would be someone who is not saved. And or maybe someone who is a Christian, but they're not going to church anywhere on a regular basis. Maybe someone whose name is in this box right up here, these people that we've been praying for, I think 2004 is when we set that box out and we began to fill it with the names of people that we wanted to see saved. We pledged ourselves to pray daily. I don't know if all of you are still doing this or not, but I promise you, on a daily basis, there are some of us who are praying every day about that person that we've put in the box. And there have been many people whose names have been put in that box that have become Christians. And they're sitting here among us right now, which is, I praise the Lord for that. And we just need to keep right on praying about that person and about our role, what it might be, and that God would send forth his worker, his harvest worker, to bring in the harvest. It might be us. It could be someone else. Anyway, that person that you might be thinking about already may be someone that's in that box, someone that you've been praying about. Friend Day is a chance to let them know that we appreciate them as friends. Friend Day is a chance to do something special for them and with them, to show them how much you do appreciate them as friends. And this, you know, when we talk about it, we're usually thinking in terms of adults. It is for adults. I think most of you who are adults here have friends, and I hope you do. And the kind of thing that I'm thinking about here is like maybe meeting your friend for breakfast Sunday morning before church, bring them on to church with you, or maybe inviting them to come home with you after services and to eat a meal with you, to visit a little bit. Make sure they get a little gift we're kind of selecting those right now, the kinds of things we want to do to give to those who come as guests on Friend Day. We're going to have another one of those little special coffee cups and a subscription to a magazine, a really nice magazine, 6 issues, heart to heart. And I think it'll be a really nice thing to give to people, and some other little things too. But this is the thing I want to say. It's not just for adults. It would be for college-age people. College-age people have friends. In fact, they have lots of friends. And we're asking you, who are college-age, to plan something special for maybe Saturday night and then bring them with you Sunday morning, or maybe something special for Sunday afternoon. You can go out and eat or go to a concert or a movie or something. Just spend a little time with this person who is your friend for that day. Maybe meet them Sunday morning for breakfast. I don't know. But going to be a little gift for them also. And this is not just for adults and college age, but this is also for teens and kids. You have friends too. In fact, you might have more success getting your friends here than what the adults and the college age people do. But maybe you could invite your friend over for Saturday night for a sleepover, so that you've got him right there at your house and you can help him get ready and get here and be here for Friend Day. And a little gift for them too. We're working on that right now. But Friend Day is a chance to do something special for your friend and with them, to show them your appreciation. It's also a chance to have your friend think about the Lord and about their souls. And this is not going to be a hard sell, nothing like that. It's going to be a gentle way to move their minds to be thinking about things eternal, things that are spiritual. They're going to sit with you through a church service, and you can't sit through a church service without somehow some thoughts lodging in your mind that have to do with more than just, you know, what you're going to do tomorrow or what you did last week. It turns to things that are spiritual, things that are eternal, and that's a good thing to happen for people. And the message that day that we're going to preach is going to be geared for those people who are here with us. Number five, it's a chance to let our friends know that we are Christians and the Lord is number one in our life. And I think that's a pretty important thing for your friends to know about you. So, having said that, I just want to ask a question this morning. Why have Friend Day? And there's three reasons why we want to have a Friend Day. Number one is because the good news of Jesus flows most naturally, and for that matter, most powerfully and most effectively, along the lines of human relationships. That, I got to tell you, we are bombarded daily with all kinds of messages. People wanting us to buy something or try something or know something or whatever. And they've all got something to sell, or they got something they want you to believe, or they got someone that they want you to vote for or vote against or an issue or something. And there's always a bias. There's always an agenda. There's always something there. And I have become almost impervious to any kind of sales pitch. I don't care what it is in that fashion, whether it's on TV or the internet or a newspaper or a magazine or a billboard or whatever. I look at that and why aren't they telling me? Or what are they telling me that whether they're promoting it or not, whether they're against it or not, what aren't they telling me? And I'm just very suspicious of all these messages that are projected to us. So many that it's just become background noise. But let me tell you something. There is one doorway to my mind and to my heart that is not closed. And that is when a friend comes to me, someone that I know in my family or one of my friends, and he tells me something about a particular product. Or about gives me some information about what I need to do to take care of some kind of a problem. Or whatever it is, my mind is open to that person. I buy it. I believe it. I don't think he's got an agenda. I don't think he's got trying to sell me something. I think he's just telling me the truth. And when you think about Friend Day travels along the pathway of human relationships. And that is the one door that is still open in the mind and the heart of most of the people we associate with. They will listen to a friend when they won't listen to anything else. And it is it's a great and effective pathway for the gospel to flow on. In John chapter 1, you see a great example of what I'm talking about. In John chapter 1, verses 35 through 37, you have John the Baptist with a couple of his disciples standing by, and Jesus walks by. And it says this in verses 35, 36, and 37. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. So the relationship here between John and these disciples is he's the teacher, he's the master, they're the disciples. There's a relationship, a positive relationship between John and these disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Those two disciples are listening to what John has said. And here's what it says, the two disciples heard him speak. And what did they do? They followed Jesus. It was just so simple. This master, this teacher, John, said, "There's Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and the two disciples take off after him. They followed him. That's what I'm saying. The gospel, that kind of influence flows along the pathway of human relationships, positive human relationships, friendships, as in Friend Day, okay? So we go on with this story here in John chapter 1, and we find out the name of one of those two disciples. This is John 1, 40. 41 and 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So now here's another relationship that comes into view here that causes one person to come to know Jesus, to become a disciple of Christ. And that is Andrew was one of those first two disciples. He follows along because John said something. Now Andrew goes and gets his brother Cephas or Simon Peter. And now Simon Peter is hooked up with Jesus, okay? He's following along with him. And again, it's the path of human relationship, positive human relationship. Then we go to verses 43 and 44. The next day he, and this is Jesus, purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. Now, why did he find Philip? He found Philip because he was looking for Philip. And why was he looking for Philip? Because Philip happens to be a friend of Andrew and Peter. And Jesus knows about this fellow living in Bethsaida. I don't know if they graduated from Bethsaida High School together, or if they just worked together up there along the Sea of Galilee as fishermen, or what the connection is. But the reason Jesus is looking for Philip is because he's a friend to Andrew and Peter. And I think Jesus found out about Philip because Andrew and Peter told him. All right, so here we go. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. So all these guys are raised in the same village. There's a relationship here that's being used by Jesus to get to Philip. And then we come to verses 45 and 46. We're in Bethsaida here. And when Jesus found Philip, here's the next thing that happens. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." He said, "You're my buddy, you're my friend. Come on, let's go meet this man. Let's talk with him." And what I want you to see is this whole thing starts with John the Baptist, who, because he is the master, the teacher of a couple disciples, one whose name is Andrew. Andrew is led to Jesus in this way. Then Andrew goes and gets his brother Peter and gets him to Jesus. And then Andrew and Peter have a friend up in Bethsaida by the name of Philip. Jesus goes and finds him because he's looking for him. He's looking for him because he knows them through Andrew and Peter. And then when Philip meets Jesus, Philip goes and gets Nathanael. And he says, "Come and see." And so there it is. It's just laid out right there. It travels right along the path of human relationship. Very effective. And that's the reason why we're having Friend Day. Friend Day kind of depends on our positive relationships with one another. Friend Day is a day that allows all of us as Christians to let the gospel flow through our relationships to the people around us. Now, you'll notice in these verses we've been reading from John chapter 1 that there's basically three relationships that we're working with right there. One is a teacher and disciple, teacher and student. That's the first one. Then there's a brother. You know, it's like a family relationship. And then there's this business basically of being friends. Andrew and Peter had a friend named Philip, and Philip had a friend named Nathanael. Those are the three that are kind of highlighted for us there in John chapter 1. But it's not limited to those relationships, those particular relationships. Any positive relationship you have could become the conduit for the message of Christ. You have coworkers at work. You have a boss. Or you might have employees at work. Those things right there, those are relationships where hopefully it's a positive thing, where those relationships could become the conduit. You may be helping to coach a little soccer team or a little basketball team or a little football team, whatever it is we do these days. You might have an assistant coach or some parents you've met in that way. And there's a relationship there, and hopefully a positive one. You might be on a bowling team. And so that you got four or five people that you bowl with on a regular basis, and maybe some other teams you compete against, and you make friends. You might be a member of the Lions Club. You might be a friend could be someone you graduated from high school with, and you still see him every now and then. You kind of remember old days, that sort of thing. Or just a neighbor down the road, or a member of the Garden Club. You're in the Garden Club, and there's 10, 15, 20 people who meet regularly in the Garden Club. You might be a parent teacher. A PTO volunteer. Or you might be part of the Athletic Booster Club. And man, you work hard in those organizations. You work together. You get to know people. And beyond that, you can start thinking about family. Any of your relatives, including your mother, your father, your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, your aunts and uncles, cousins and nephews, nieces, all those things. All of those relationships are pathways for the gospel to flow. Here's the one thing I want to tell you. It must be a positive relationship. And you have to have at least some credibility with your friend or your relative or your coworker or your fellow volunteer in order to have any effectiveness with them. It has to be a positive relationship. Friend Day doesn't work if you've been a poor example of a Christian. You can't show yourself at the family reunion or at so-and-so's wedding and be effective when friend day comes around. You know that? It just doesn't work. You can't be make a scene out on the sports field as a coach or as a parent or whatever, and then hope that people are going to forget that when you come and invite them to come to friend day. It just doesn't work. It works against you. You can't be a jerk at work or at the Lions Club meeting and expect to have any positive influence on others for Christ. That conduit that was there that could be used by Christ to get the message of Christ just suddenly gets blocked. And in fact, it may even do some damage. You do not have that positive relationship. So if you have no credibility as a Christian, I'm just going to say this to you, but don't participate in Friend Day, okay? Just hide for a while. Because what you need to do is to get your act cleaned up so that the next time that we have Friend Day, people know you as a different person. And there's actually a conduit, a positive connection between you and the people around you that could be used as a conduit for the message of Christ. But if you don't have any credibility as a Christian, just be quiet. I want you to come to church, but just be quiet, okay? Don't mess things up here. Because that's exactly what happens. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is approached by three different men. They're walking along behind him. This is Luke 9. I'm going to start reading around verse 57. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, really? He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You sure you want to follow me? And Jesus kind of says, you know what you're committing for? And I think Jesus was able to see into this man's heart and realized, this was just a passing moment for him. There was no real commitment here. And Jesus said, do you realize what you're in for if you follow me? And then Jesus turns around and there's another man walking close by. And it says, verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus also recognized this guy is not genuine about this. Insincere, but he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus said to him, and these are the words I want you to see. He says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So here was a guy who, this last fella, he says, I want to follow you, Lord, but I need to go home and say goodbye to my folks or whatever. And Jesus also saw something in him that troubled him. And he says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What does it mean, that statement? What Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, it's a full-time job. And it's going to require all of your focus and all of your energy every day to be my disciple. This is not a part-time position. This is going to require your full attention all the time. And when you put your hands to the plow, you've got to stay with it. You cannot let yourself become distracted. What kind of plowing would a man do who spent a lot of his time looking back over his shoulder, looking off one side or the other? Just letting the oxen wander around through the field wherever they want to go. What kind of a furrow would that be? And all I'm saying is when you have someone who operates like that, that's the kind of plowing they want to do, all they're doing is messing up the field for a man who would plow in earnest. They've just plowed crossways, sideways, diagonally, and every other way, and maybe didn't make any progress. All they've really done is to make it harder for the next guy to come along and plow a real furrow and get the ground ready. So what I'm saying is, please be consistent in your life for Christ. And I'm not saying you have to be an all-star Christian to be effective. None of us are all-stars. We've all got, we have feet of clay. We are who we are. But we can be sincere. We can be consistent. We can be genuine about our attempt to live out Christ in our daily lives. Day in, day out consistency will accomplish much more than an occasional dramatic grandstand performance followed by nothing, or even worse, a poor example. And so why are we having Friend Day? Because it's the most natural route imaginable for the gospel, and it is the most effective, provided that we have some credibility with the people around us. All right, here's the second reason why we're having a friend day. It's a day that could change your friend's eternity. Somewhere along I-71 between Columbus and Cleveland, there is a hill. And on that hill, as you're going down the interstate, you'll see a sign. And on the top of that hill is a sign that says, "You're leaving the Mississippi River Basin and entering into the Great Lakes Basin." And what that sign means, and if you're coming south, and it says the opposite thing as you're going south. But what that sign actually means is this: is that's the place where, when the rain falls, it may be the same storm, but there's one storm, a little bit of rain, on the north side of that hill where the rain falls. It's going to go down to some kind of a ditch and into a creek and into a river and eventually end up in Lake Erie. Goes on over Niagara Falls and out the St. Lawrence Seaway into the North Atlantic Ocean. And just 2 feet over from where those little drops of water went down that way, you come 2 feet over to the other side of the hill, to the south side, and the water that falls on that south side of the hill goes down into a ditch and into a creek and into the side of a river and then into the Ohio River, into the Mississippi, and eventually into the Gulf of Mexico. Just 2 feet. But it makes such a huge difference. And so, you may not think that Friend Day is about much of anything. And on the face of it, it's not that big a deal. But maybe for your friend, whoever it is, it may move them just far enough that it changes the trajectory of their life. It may change their eternal destiny. Just as those raindrops, 2 feet from the north to the south, and they end up in the Gulf of Mexico. 2 feet from the south to the north, and they end up in the North Atlantic. I mean, what is that, 3,000 miles, something like that? Between the difference between the two. On Friend Day, the gospel of Christ is going to be preached. We're going to talk about the fact that we're not just material beings. There's more to us than that. We are eternal spirits, created in the image of God, clothed in flesh for a short while, and then we die. And we're going to live somewhere forever. And the Bible tells us that there's only two options. It's either heaven or it's hell. Those are a long ways apart, aren't they? And that no one's going to be going to heaven unless they go through Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John 14:6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's what Jesus said. And so, He's the only way. And here's how you can have Jesus for your Savior. We would explain that. But in the kindest, most persuasive way possible, all of us are going to hear that message on Friend Day. And I hope you bring a friend to hear it. I don't expect dozens of people to come flooding up to the front here and say, "Yeah, I'm ready to become a Christian." If it happened, that would be great. All I'm really praying for and hoping for is that we can sow a seed in at least a few that begins to grow. All I'm praying for and hoping for is that we can move someone just 2 feet from one side of the hill to the other and change their eternal destiny. Over time, that little drop of water flows down to the creek or to the river or ditch, creek, river, and into the Gulf of Mexico instead of going the opposite direction. That's what I'm really hoping for. And you will have to be the one that gets that friend here. We're having Friend Day because it could change someone's eternity. And I hope you'll participate. Here's a third reason we're having Friend Day. It's because Jesus wants His kingdom to be full of people. He wants His house to be full of people. Now in our scripture reading here just a moment ago, this is Luke chapter 14 we were reading from, Jesus tells the parable, I call it the parable of the great dinner, the parable of the great feast. I don't know, they're labeled differently depending on what translation you're looking at or what Bible you have. But that was our scripture reading this morning. I want to read it to you again. I want you to listen very carefully to what Jesus says in this parable. He says, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, "Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited and refused my invitation shall taste of my dinner." So let's talk about this parable just a little bit. First of all, there is the first invitation, goes out to the first set of guests. And typically what happened, if someone was throwing a big feast like this, someone who had this kind of wealth or whatever, he would send out an invitation beforehand and ask for an RSVP. He said, "You know, on a certain day at a certain time at my house, we're going to have a big party. Can you come? Will you come?" And those people would respond either yes or no. And in this case, you have a bunch of guests and say, "Yes, you can count me in. I'll be there. I'm coming." When that day and time came around, the feast was ready. And the messengers went out in all directions to let those first invitees know that everything was ready. And all of a sudden, a bunch of excuses start coming. And if you read those excuses very closely, they all three of them are nonsense. They don't make any sense. And Jesus put those words in these people's mouths to let us know they're not sincere about this. And furthermore, if you don't really want to come, any excuse will do, whether it's a good one or a bad one. If you don't want to come, you'll say something, and so most people are bright enough to know, yeah, you don't really want to come, do you? That's part of what upset the master here. But anyway, the master is upset about what has happened, and he gives a second invitation. He sends his slaves out to invite another group of people. They're not nearly as dignified or as important as the first group, but they're not nearly as busy either. They're able to squeeze this into their schedule. Even at the last minute, they're able to squeeze this into their schedule. These people are the sick, the maimed, the poor, the blind, those people, the crippled. That's the group that gets invited. But they're not as busy, and they're not as important as that first group, but they're a lot more willing to come. And they all show up, and there's still room. So now a third invitation goes out. And that's the words of the master in Luke 14, 23 and 24. The master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways." And the King James says, "and the byways." But here it says, "along the hedges." "And compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." What do you make of this parable? What would you say he's talking about? I think it's pretty simple. Number one, Jesus has to be the master of the house, right? He's the one that's throwing the big party. The house is like his kingdom, the church. And the house, the feast, are the blessings of being in his kingdom. Jesus has a house, and he's throwing a big party, a big feast, and he's inviting everyone to come. They're all invited to come and share in the blessings of the kingdom. And then there's these slaves who are doing everything that the master says to do. And the slaves, who are they? These ones who are doing the inviting. Well, they're already in the kingdom. They're a part of this household already. And their job is to go out and get more people to come in and sit down at this feast and enjoy it and be in the house of the master. And the people being invited are the lost, those who are still outside the kingdom of God, outside the body of Christ. And just a couple things I want to point out to you about this parable. Number one, I take this parable to mean that Jesus wants his house to be full. When the first invitation did not fill his house, when he had all those people bailing out on him and making excuses, then he told his slaves to give another invitation. And when that didn't fill his house up, he said, "Give another invitation." And if that didn't fill it up, I think that master would have said, "Another invitation, another invitation, another invitation, that my house may be filled." I take that to mean that Jesus wants his house to be filled. And so Jesus is counting on us to do the inviting. We are the slaves. And we're going to make our first invitation here in the next few weeks. And that first invitation we're going to make, probably going to be maybe somebody in that box, someone we've been praying for, the people we've been praying about. But if that first invitation to the feast is rejected, then we're to make another one. and another one, and another one, and another one, so that the Lord's house may be filled up. I want you to find a friend and invite them to come with you to Friend Day. And if they say no, then try for another and another and another until somebody says yes. Because there's a great feast. There's a great feast. In a miniature way, what happens on Friend Day is what, in the big scheme of things, God is trying to do with all of mankind. We're having a miniature feast here, aren't we? And we're trying to fill this house up. And we're going out to the highways and the byways. We've got some good friends. They may be making excuses still, but if they say no, then we'll find somebody else, because we want the Lord's house to be filled up. We want someone to enjoy the feast that's been prepared. On Friend Day, everything's going to be ready. A spiritual feast will be laid out, and all we need are the guests to fill the house. Jesus wants His house to be filled. He says, go out into the highways and along the hedges. Compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. So from this time until March 3, we're going to be working very hard on Friend Day, because we want it. The Lord wants it to be something special. So start thinking about your friend. Start praying about your friend. And asking, inviting. Because I would like to, you know, we had 410 people here for our centennial. I found out from reading that 411 is the all-time record ever for this. And I tried my best to get Gabe to change the number, but he wouldn't do it. So I believe that we can have 411 plus on Friend Day. But you got to go find your friend. Friend Day could be a very important day for your friend and an important day for you. And I hope it is. There might be someone here today who's not a Christian. If that's the case, you could do something about that before you left. You could become a child of God. You could confess your faith in Jesus Christ publicly today before these people. You could be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We can take care of everything you need is here right now. We're inviting you to come. Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation.